Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right. Well, good morning. Glad you're all here. If you're a guest, my name is Trey Kelly. I am I'm the lead pastor here. And we're just honored you're with us in the room, honored you're online. We're in the middle of a series called Boat Life, which we've been having a lot of fun in Boat Life, mainly figuring out what it's about. We've been looking at stories from the life of Jesus that take place in a boat. Why? Because it's fun. That's why. No other reason than that. The story we're going to look at today, I've actually been excited about for really ever since we came up with the idea for this series, because the story we're going to look at today is a story that I have personally been fascinated with my entire life. And when I say my entire life, I literally mean my entire life. Some of you know this because I've talked about it before. I grew up in a family that went to church. And when I say went to church, I mean if it was Sunday, we were in church. Like, period. And so I've literally gone to church just about every Sunday my entire life. When we were very young, we lived in the hometown where my parents met and grew up. We attended a very, very small Methodist church, Langley United Methodist Church. On a good day, Langley might have about 80, 85 people total. And so it was a teeny tiny little church. It was a Methodist church. And then when I was 9 years old, we moved to Florence. And we moved to Florence, we decided to go to the Baptist church because we just wanted to mix things up a little bit. So I grew up in these two church environments that, let's just say, they're a little more traditional than Wellspring. You know, the churches I grew up attending as a kid, you had to dress up to go to church. Like, and you had to put on your church clothes. You know, you had to put on a tie to go to church as a five-year-old. That's just torture, by the way. Don't do that. But yeah, you went to Sunday school first, and then you went to big church, and Sunday school for me, I promise, I guess I should have known this is what I was called to do. I always loved Sunday school. I loved it because each week they would tell us a Bible story. Each week they would just tell us a story about something that God had did or something specifically Jesus had done when he was on the earth. And guys, even when I became an adult and I went to seminary and was studying, like I still remember the foundational teachings that I got at a very young age, really back at Langley United Methodist Church with like me and five or six other kids in a Sunday school class. And that was where I first heard the story I want to talk about today. It was the story of Jesus walking on water. And guys, as a five-year-old, when your Sunday school teacher teaches you that Jesus can walk on water, your head explodes. And I will never forget when we started talking about this story, and they were like, yeah, and so Jesus, he came, the disciples, they were in a boat, it was a storm, Jesus comes walking on water, and I'm like, excuse me. Because at the time, all I could think about, you're not going to get this reference, but I'll explain it. All I could think about was a man named General Zod. None of you get it. General Zod was the bad guy in Superman 2. And as a five-year-old, Superman 2 was my favorite movie on the planet. I watched it every day. And if you remember this movie at all, when the bad guys get to Earth, they land in water. And Zod immediately rises up and walks on the water. So I'm like, Jesus is like General Zod. They were quick. No. Jesus is better than General Zod. And I was like, so wait, Jesus is Superman? That's what they handed me. Remember the cookies that looked like daisies with the hole in the middle? They just gave me some cookies. They were like, stop. And so I ate some cookies. They tried to keep telling the story. Because I was just blown away that this dude could walk on water. And so that's not even the end of the story. And so Jesus walks on water, and then they say, and oh, there was this guy named Peter. He was his disciple, and Peter gets out of the boat, and Peter walks on water too. And I'm like, what? Peter could walk on water? How is that possible? I mean, I get Jesus, he's Superman, but how does Peter walk on water? And they said, well, Trey, I mean, we believe that if we have faith in Jesus, and if we believe in Jesus, we can do the things he can do. And so you know what I asked next. Well, I believe in Jesus. Can I walk on water? They gave me more cookies. Now, That is a true story. I had actually forgotten a lot of that story 6 years ago. I was in back in my parents' hometown for my my grandmother's funeral, and that Sunday school teacher came up to me and was like, "Do you remember?" And I was like, "Yes, I do." Because this story, it's fascinating, right? This idea that Jesus could walk on water, and this idea that one of his disciples walked on water as well. And so it's a famous story. If you grew up in church, you've probably heard of this story of Peter walking on water, walking to Jesus. Maybe even if you're not familiar with faith, you've probably heard the story. And if you're like me, you've probably heard it taught as a warning. Hey guys, Peter tried to do something great for God, but he didn't have enough faith. He took a step, but then he got scared. And he took his eyes off Jesus and he sank. And Jesus had to save him. So what's the moral of the story? If you want to do something great for God, you've got to have big faith. You've got to have strong faith. You've got to have great faith. You've got to have more faith than Peter, because Peter failed. That's what I was taught. That's what I always believed, that Peter was this cautionary tale of being cavalier and not quite having the faith required to take steps for God. But guys, we have gotten it all wrong. And the reason I want us to look at this story today is because I am convinced this story is not a warning. This story is an invitation. It's an invitation because in my life, in your life, whether you consider yourself a Christ follower or not, whether you have been a Christian for 15 years, 50 years, or if today's your first time in church and you're just kind of figuring out this thing about faith, our faith journey is going to be a series of steps. It's going to be a series of steps towards Jesus. And if you're like me, the thing that holds you back from taking those steps is fear, specifically the fear of failure. And so we don't want to step until we are certain we will succeed. And so oftentimes we live lives paralyzed, not stepping because we're not sure. And as long as we see this story of Peter as a warning, we'll never step. But I'm convinced that the reason the story is recorded, the reason the Holy Spirit saw fit to have Matthew write this down for us, was so that we could truly begin to see this story for what it actually is, which is an invitation to step towards our Savior. So, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them with me to Matthew chapter 14. That's where we're going to be. Matthew 14. Matthew writes the first of the four biographies we have of Jesus' life. He begins the New Testament. Matthew was a disciple. Matthew was an eyewitness. The story we're going to read today, Matthew was in the boat. Matthew experienced this, and he's the one who records all these details for us. And I promise, man, if there's any step in your life you've been praying about, any decision you've been afraid to make because you are afraid you might not succeed, man, you picked the perfect Sunday to be here. Because what God's been teaching me through this story, and I believe what God wants to teach you in this story, I promise, it's going to change your life. So, open your Bibles. Let's get started. Here's how Matthew begins the conversation. He says, immediately after this. Well, what's this? Immediately after Jesus performs one of his most famous miracles. The this Matthew's talking about is the miracle where Jesus takes 5 loaves, 2 fish, and feeds over 10,000 people. You've probably heard it, feeding of the 5,000, but it's 5,000 men. So there were at least 10 to 15,000 people, because 5,000 men ain't getting together for church without their wives and kids. We all know this. And so there were 10 to 15,000 people there, and Jesus has just fed them. And I've taught this before. The reason Jesus performed this miracle wasn't just to show off for the crowd. He was teaching the disciples something, because he had told the disciples, hey, feed them. And they kept saying, we don't have enough. And he said, no, feed them. And they kept saying, we don't have enough. And he says, use what you have. And they didn't get it, and so Jesus showed them, hey, look, whatever you have in my hands is more than enough. He took what they had, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and he just kept producing and producing and producing and producing, fed 10 to 15,000 people, and a little nugget at the end of the miracle, there was one basket of leftovers each for each disciple. Each disciple had a basket of leftovers when they were done. His point, don't ever think you don't have enough when you're with me. Just do what I ask you to do. I can move through you. I'll produce. Just trust me. There's nothing I can't accomplish through you. He had just taught them this. This had just happened. And so immediately after that moment, this is what happens. Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. Jesus is like, all right, guys, this was fun. I need you to go over there. I'm going to send these people home. You may wonder, why was he going to do it this way? And Matthew tells us, after sending them home, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. I love these details because they make me feel so much better about my life. Jesus just needed some time alone. He just needed to be like, Bo, I just need a break. I love you guys, but I got to go pray. I got to go chill. And that's what he did. He sent them home. He went up, spent some time with his Heavenly Father. He rested. He prayed. And he did this for quite a while. And here's what Matthew tells us. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble because they were far away from land, and a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. Now, if you were here last week, you may remember this happened previously. Jesus said, hey, get in the boat, go across the lake. They find themselves in a storm at night. Last week, they panic, they doubt Jesus. There is no record of them doing that this time. This time, there is a confidence in them. They're like, all right, here we are again. There's a storm. Jesus is now not even in our boat, but he told us to do this, and we know what happened last time. So we're just gonna be chill. We're just going to trust Jesus. And so they just work, and they work all night long. Matthew tells us they're basically a few miles offshore when this happens, and they row for hours, and what had been dinner time turns into the next morning, because here's what Matthew says. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning, so they had been working all night long, and about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. All right, so these disciples have been struggling all night long, working, trying to keep the boat afloat, trying to keep their faith. And I mean, hour upon hour upon hour upon hour. Next morning, 3-4 o'clock in the morning, first light is breaking, and they see something on the water coming toward them. Now, again, Matthew knows the end of the story, so he tells us it's Jesus. But they didn't know it was Jesus. They knew he could do a lot of things. They didn't know he could walk on water. They weren't aware of that. And so their initial reaction is what my initial reaction would have been and what your initial reaction would have been. Here's what Matthew tells us. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, it's a ghost. Nothing wrong with this. It's a reasonable assumption. If you aren't aware, someone can walk on water. And so they're not afraid of the storm, but they see this thing coming towards them. Oh no, it's a ghost. Jesus, understanding that they're confused, responds. Jesus spoke to them at once. Hey, don't be afraid. Take courage. I'm here. Guys, don't worry. I'm here. I haven't forgotten about you. I haven't forsaken you. We're good. Now, I want you to stop for a minute. I want you to think back. Jesus has been with these disciples now for a while. They've seen many miracles performed. They just saw him literally feed over 10,000 people, 5 loaves, 2 fish. And the entire point of this message was, if you trust me, you can do things you never thought possible. If you just use what I've given you, you can change the world. And that, well, actually, the next morning, they're in a situation, and Jesus comes walking out on the water, and he says, guys, don't worry, I'm here. He shouts it. What's the reasonable, rational response at that moment if you get what Jesus has been trying to teach you, if you get that Jesus is constantly inviting us to participate with him, inviting us to experience? It's to say, dude, you're walking on water? Hey, man, can I come? That's the rational response. And 11 guys didn't ask the question. Peter did. Peter gets it. Peter's like, he can walk on water. I bet you that means I can walk on water. And so Peter calls out to Jesus. He says, hey, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you and let me walk on the water as well. Now, I don't like far be it from me to criticize the New Living Translation translators, but I don't really like how they phrase this question, because in my study, Peter wasn't asking a question. Peter wasn't saying, if it's really you, can I come? He was saying, since it's really you, will you let me come too? This wasn't a question. It wasn't a question of who Jesus was. It was a question of what Peter could do. Hey, I know that's you. And since you're you and I'm me, you can give me the ability to do what you do. So what do you say, Jesus? Can I come? Here's how Jesus responds. Yes. Come. I got to imagine it was one of the more joy-filled moments of Jesus' ministry up to that point. I bet he laughed when Peter asked the question. Because up to that point, no disciple had exhibited fully understanding who Jesus was and what he invites us to do, except Peter. In that moment, bro, it's you. And if you can do it, I can do it. Hey, can I come? And Jesus is like, this is what I've been trying to get him to do. This is it. This is exactly what I've been trying. Yes, of course you can come, Peter. Come on, buddy. Let's go. And here's what we're told. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. Now, how far did Peter walk? I don't know. I just know he walked farther on water than I've ever walked on water. He walked farther than you've ever walked on water. We know Jesus wasn't at the boat. He was a ways away from the boat. And Peter gets over and starts walking towards Jesus. He walks on water. And then something happens. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified. And he began to sink. Yes. When Peter got out there, walking on water, doing a thing up till about 5 minutes ago he wasn't aware humans could do, doing a thing he had just seen his Savior do, doing a thing no one else in the boat even had the courage to try, he gets out on that water, starts seeing the waves, feels the wind, and he realizes, I can't do this. This is not a thing humans can do. I can't walk on this water. And yes, he gets a little scared. Yes, he does. Peter gets scared. And in his fear, he cries out. He says, save me, Lord. He gets scared. Yeah. He gets scared. And he begins to sink. He does. And you know what happened? Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. That tells me two things. One, that tells me he had walked a long way. It doesn't say Jesus ran to him. Jesus just grabs him. He had moved farther than he thought. But also, Jesus didn't have to touch him. Jesus didn't have to grab him. He's Jesus. He could have just said, walk. No, Jesus wanted to be personal in that moment. He could see that Peter was terrified. And so he reassures him with his touch. He stabilizes. He says, hey, I've got you. It's going to be okay. And then Jesus says 10 words. And before I read them to you, I want to assure you, the lesson you will take from this story 100% hinges on how you read these 10 words. It hinges on the tone of voice and the facial expressions you project onto Jesus when he says these words. You have so little faith. Why did you doubt me? Be honest. How do you hear Jesus say that? I'll go first. You know how I hear Jesus say it? I'll tell you. I'm up here. You have the mic. I'll tell you. I hear it very accusatory. I hear it very dismissive. I hear it very disgusted. I hear it, what is wrong with you? Why are you so weak? Why are you such a coward? What I hear him saying is, you have so little faith. Ugh. Why did you doubt? That's what I hear. I hear a disgusted Savior. Now, full disclosure, that's not how Jesus feels, nor does it ever how he's felt. Everything he's ever done in life proves he loves us perfectly and completely. I'm just messed up. But my assumption is that you probably hear it the same way. You hear a disappointed Jesus. You hear a disgusted Jesus. I don't. You know what I hear? I hear a proud parent. And I didn't get that until I became a parent. A parent with three sons. A parent who has had to teach my sons to do things that they're afraid of. A parent who had to teach my sons to ride their bike. Woo! A parent who had to teach my sons to swim. A parent who has experienced that moment with one kid. I mean, some of my kids just took to it like wildfire. Others, they did not. And that moment, as a parent, when you're trying to get your kid to ride the bike for the very first time, and you're running behind them holding the wheel, what do they say? Don't let go, don't let go, don't let go, don't let go. I'm not, I'm not, I'm not, I'm not. And what do? They ride their bikes. They ride their bikes until they realize you let go. You let go! And what do? Do we yell? I mean, not the first 30 times. No. We run to them and we said, you had it. Why did you doubt me? I knew you could do this. I let you go because I knew you could do it. I was right behind you. Why do you have so little confidence in yourself? Another word for faith, by the way. So you had it. When you're teaching them to swim and you drop your hands and they panic. It's like, no, 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 no. You can do, you have this. You have it. You can do this. I know it was scary, but let's try again. And you get them back on and you keep going over and over and over again. Wellspring, I promise you, that was Jesus' tone. That was Jesus' approach in that moment with Peter. Do you know how I know that is fact? It's because there's a line, if you heard this story growing up, we always skip. We miss it. And it's this. When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. You know what that means? That means Peter walked back to the boat on the water. It doesn't say Jesus carried Peter back to the boat. Peter walked on water again in the same storm. The wind didn't stop till he got in the boat. And we miss it. We miss that. Peter had a moment. Jesus said, I got you, buddy. I'm here. Let's go. He went, you're right, you do. And he walked himself back on water to the boat. And then watch this. Then the disciples worshiped Jesus. And they said, you really are the Son of God. Peter's step of faith grew the faith of every disciple who saw him step. And that's why I'm convinced the message of this miracle isn't a warning. It's an invitation to embrace a fundamental truth about our relationship with our Heavenly Father, our relationship with Jesus, a relationship that will be built on steps, on stepping towards Jesus, on stepping out when we are afraid of failure. The message of this miracle is clear, and it's this: the step is the success. The step is what pleased Jesus. You know why? Because it was a step towards Jesus. The step was a success. The second Peter got out of that boat, he succeeded. Did he have struggles along the way? Yes. Did he have troubles? Did he slip? Did he trip? Did he fall? Absolutely. But the step was the success because the first step led to the next step. And the next step after that. Parents, we get this. It's why we make such a big deal about the first step. What do kids usually do after the first step? They fall. Did any of you parents in the history of time, when your kid took one, two steps and fall, say, "What is wrong with you?" No. Because we fundamentally understand you have to take the first step to get to the next step. It's why we celebrate the first time the kid tries to ride the bike. It's why we celebrate the first time they get in the water. It's why we spend hours coaching them from the side of the pool just to jump in. Just jump in, guys. Just jump in. It'll be fine. Just jump in. It's because we fundamentally understand something about our kids. Sometimes they have to step before they learn. They can't learn until they step. Because it's in the stepping that they make mistakes and they get corrections and then they perfect. But you can't learn how to swim without getting in water. You can't learn how to ride a bike without pedaling those wheels. We understand this. And it's why we celebrate the step. Guys, it's what our Heavenly Father is trying to teach us. So many of us are afraid to step because we haven't perfected. We don't want to step because we can't be assured we're going to succeed. And he's saying, no, that's not how this works. Of course you don't know how to do this. You haven't stepped yet. You haven't tried. So the success of the moment is stepping. The success of the moment is saying, all right, Jesus, I trust you. And whatever happens next, Jesus says, guys, I'll take care of that. I promise. I'll do more through you than you can imagine possible. But none of this matters if we continue to see Peter as a failure. If Peter failed, we'll never step. But when we begin to see Peter the way Jesus did, not as a failure, but as an amazing owner and leader in faith, it sets us free as well. It sets us free to understand, you know what? Any step towards Jesus is a success. Because the step is what requires the faith. And as I step towards him and walk towards him, I can trust that he's got my back. I can trust that he's going to develop me. I can trust that he's going to coach me. I can trust he's there to catch me. But I've got to step. So here's your question. Simple. What steps towards Jesus would you take today if you were guaranteed success? What steps? Is it a relational step? Is it a forgiveness step? Is it a career step? Is it a financial step? Is it a step into service? Maybe even a step into ministry, I don't know. But what's the thing you wrestle with? Maybe it's just becoming a Christian to begin with. Maybe it's placing your faith in Jesus. But what's the thing you're like, man, I want to do this, and it'd be fun to do this, and I'd like to do this, but I don't know, man. I don't know. What if I fail? What if I mess up? What if it doesn't work? I don't want to end up like Peter. He did something bold, and we've been telling stories about him for 2,000 years. About how he failed. See, everything changes when you understand this story. So what's the step? What's the step you'd take right now towards Jesus if you were guaranteed it's going to work? If you were guaranteed this is going to work out. If you were guaranteed God's going to be good in this moment. If you were guaranteed, yep, on the other side of this, I'm going to be happy I stepped. What's the step? Whatever it is, the story is an invitation to take it because the step is the success. The move towards Jesus is the success. The assurance that if we slip, if we fall, which we will, He'll be there to catch us. That's why the story exists. For us to trust that we can step. And I know some of you are wondering, okay, I get it, but why? Why step? Why take the risk? Well, simple. Peter didn't learn he could walk on water until he got out of the boat. There are things God has put inside of you. There are divine appointments God has for you. There are things the God of the universe created you to do that are beyond your wildest dreams, that are beyond anything you've ever comprehended. And all that's required for me and for you and for us to live that life is to take a step. I don't know what your step is today. You do. So here's my prayer. Be like Peter. Hey, Jesus, is that you? Hey, can I come? Yep. Take a step. Take a step into obedience. Take a step into that career. Take a step into serving. Take a step into groups. Take a step into that ministry. Take a step into financial freedom, whatever it is. Step. Step out in faith. Step towards Jesus. Because you just might learn you can walk on water. You just might discover, man, God's put things in you you never knew were there. And He just might use you to change somebody's life. So take a step. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. God, we're just so thankful for your Son. We're thankful for the clarity of your word. We're thankful for your invitation to step. God, give us boldness. Give us courage. Give us strength. Give us confidence to step. And remind us that that step is the success, because we're stepping towards you. And we know you'll take care of everything else. We love you. We are thankful for your Son, and we pray all these things in His name.